We're listening to sermons from Bethesda Lutheran Church. This Sunday was August the 18th, and Pastor Tom preached from Ephesians chapter 4.
The preaching text this morning comes from the letter to the Ephesians chapter 2. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one, and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commands and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but citizens with the saints and members also of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. The word of the Lord. Remember when you joined your family? For most of you, you probably don't remember when you joined your family. But for some of you, you distinctly remember the day when your adoptive parents welcomed you home, or when your grandparents took you in to their care. Do you remember when you found a group of friends at school as a kid, a group that you could call your own? Do you remember when you joined a church for the first time? For some of you, you can't. You were born into it. Do you remember when you joined this church family at Bethesda, or found yourself here one day? Most of you can, and some of you can't. You were born into it. I don't remember my first time at Bethesda. I remember I sat in the back, but I don't remember anything else. But I do remember when I came back a second time. I was a volunteer Young Life leader with Willamette High School kids. I was a college student at U of O, and I came to church the second time here, and I sat about the third or fourth pew back with a couple of my friends who were about my age. And we're sitting there, I think it was the first service, and all of a sudden we look up and there is a pack of grandmothers coming our way. And they start sidling into our aisle, our pew aisle thing. And I was like, oh, okay, they want through. So I stood up and we turned sideways and they just stood there. And there was kind of this awkward silence and I realized, I'm in their pew, I'm in their seat, and they're not moving. So if I either have a grandmother on my lap for church, or I slide down. And it's maybe a 20-year-old kid should have more sense and just slide down from the start so an old lady doesn't have to crawl over him to get to a seat. Maybe I should have had that sense. But I can tell you what, I don't remember the sermon that day. I don't remember anybody's name that I met. I just remember I would have been sat on by a pack of sweet grandmothers. And I tell you what, if I was an insider, I would have known that was their pew. But I wasn't an insider. I was an outsider. Paul asked the Ephesian church to remember the before. Remember when. Remember before Christ. Remember before this church at Ephesus. Remember. He says, remember that at one time you Gentiles, which is a non-Jew, you Gentiles by birth called the uncircumcision by those who apparently liked calling themselves the circumcised ones, you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Remember. It's good to remember life before life as you know it now. I get little tastes of this every summer when I take kids on a mission trip or a service trip. This week I got back on Sunday from a confirmation trip with middle school kids to Seattle. It was part sightseeing and part service projects. But the nice thing about going away is that when you come home, for just a moment, you remember what it was like before you had your family. When you come home, at least when I come home, my dog looks bigger. Ezra looks even cuter than I remembered him. It, just being home with Andrea and the family, it's great because I remember when I did not have my family. I remember when. And sometimes, as affectionately as I possibly can say it, I say to Andrea, you should go away sometime so you can come back. You should go away so you could come back. Even though being away from Ezra for a couple, few nights is sad, coming home to him is so awesome. It's good to remember when. Church or family or life as you knew it before you had that. And Paul urges them to remember. And you only remind people to remember something if they're forgetful. So Paul urges them to remember what it was like to be on at the outside. Last week, Pastor Steve preached from the first chapter of this letter about our identity as God's child. Do we see ourselves that way, as God's child? This week, the message from chapter 2 is, you're not an only child. You have a lot of brothers and sisters, and there are always more brothers and sisters on the way. Andrea and Ezra and I have something in common. We're all firstborn. We all know what it's like to have been an only child, to be the center of our parents' devotion and attention. We don't remember what it was like joining our family because we were born into it. But we do remember when the next one came. When little brother Evan came along into Andrea's life, and they, by all accounts, were good buddies and got along just great. But I can remember when little brother Marty was born, and then little brother Stephen, who's now like 6'3", brother Stephen. I can remember when they were born, and then two sisters following them. I was not the only child, not even close. I remember those times. And come this new year, the end of December, beginning of January, it's time for Ezra to learn what it's like to not be the only child anymore. Because little brother is on the way. And you know, and Ezra is a little confused at the moment because for months he's known the word baby because it's on his jar of food. And for months he's known the word belly button, and he can point to anybody's belly button in the room. But what he doesn't get is why Dad is pointing to a belly button and saying the word baby. Doesn't make any sense. But that's probably the smallest adjustment he's going to have to make in the next few months. And where there's something about brothers, at least from my from our childhood, is that you need dividing walls. You need some dividing walls, real and imaginary. For a while, the three Welch boys were in a single bedroom with imaginary dividing walls. And you know what happens with imaginary dividing walls. But then after a few years, we moved to another house, and the oldest got to have his own room. And we had literal dividing walls. And if you wanted to come past my dividing wall, you had to pay the price to come in and play with my Game Boy or watch my TV or something. But whether it's literal or imaginary dividing walls, if that's true of siblings who have so much in common, how much more true is it that human communities erect unseen walls, create invisible checkpoints, carefully arrange social relationships, if not to avoid conflict, at least to avoid anxiety. How true. And so Paul asks us to remember 7 different ways he describes life before Christ. 7 knots. Remember that you were not circumcised, not having Christ, not citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel, not familiar to the covenants of promise, not having hope, not having God, not, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and broken down the dividing wall, the hostility between us. God would not stand for seating charts any longer, for assigned pews or anything like that. But that God came to earth as one of us. And God enthroned himself not in the Holy of Holies, not in the temple courts, not on the temple mount, but outside of the city, on a hill of the skull, on a tree, on the cross. And as Christ died on the cross, the temple curtain tore into two, destroying any division between God and humankind, and signaling that the days were numbered for the other dividing walls in the temple, for the constructed walls that divided Jew from Gentile, and male Jew from female Jew, and male priest Jews from male Jews, and God of Israel from the male priests of Israel, that those days were numbered because Christ has died for all. That through this gift, God has destroyed the seating chart and has covered over any inside religious or national tracks to the divine. He's made peace. But notice how Paul describes it. He says that Christ might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace. Notice what he's not saying. He's not saying, because of Christ, some new people get to join the existing people. Some new people get to join an existing church. What he's saying is that in Christ himself, there is a new people from two groups. New altogether. What this means is, when God welcomes children into God's family, you don't have to learn where your pew is and where your pew is not located. But that for everyone, there is change. That it's not up to little baby brother to learn how the Welch family lives their life and follow suit. But the reality that for Ezra and for their parents, we are all going to have to change and adapt when the new arrival is here. Christ makes us new. I think about the sign. Have you noticed the new sign? And have you noticed the new phrase on the sign? It's a word of welcome. It's a word of welcome, which assumes that a church sign without a word of welcome isn't welcoming. That people just don't know that the fact that there's a church here means they're welcome to come. And I actually believe that because I've had several people ask me, so can I just come on Sunday, or do I need to like sign up, or do I need to be a member? People ask me this who are my age. It's not obvious that they're welcome. So there's a phrase on there. It says, you belong here, you really do. And even that phrase, which I love, also assumes that we have to really mean it. It's not enough to just have a church sign. You have to say, you belong here. It's not enough to say, you belong here. You have to say, you really do. It's not enough to say, you belong here, you do. You have to say, you belong here, you really do. Because we're working against the tide that believes that when they drive by this church, there's already an obvious dividing wall, and there's probably a lot more invisible dividing walls, walls that we don't even know of. So we have to say welcome and live it out in so many ways. Here's a few words from Eugene Peterson. He's an author, and he did the Message paraphrase of the Bible. He says, none of us who meet and worship together as church were admitted into the company on the strength of our peace skills. We all have a lot of growing up ahead of us, learning to worship God as personal, learning to accept and embrace one another as personal. as family members and not as competitors or strangers. Learning to accept and follow Jesus sacrificially on the way of the cross. Given the twin set of circumstances that we use the vocabulary of peace a lot, and that like children learning to walk, none of us are very good at it, when anyone looks at the church as a performance, whether from the inside or the outside, mostly what they see is skinned knees and sprained ankles, awkward, bungled attempts at keeping the peace. But we also know that at the source and center of church, Jesus is our peace. And so we don't quit. On the Seattle trip this last week, we worked a couple of different days at Emmanuel Community Services. This is a nonprofit started by Emmanuel Lutheran Church, where we slept. And at Emmanuel Community Services, we helped clean in their food bank, and we worked with a man named Dante. A couple of the kids from that trip, I think, are here this morning. We worked with Dante, and Dante was fantastic. He wanted to know kids' names. He wanted to come up with funny ways to remember their names. He gave them a hard time, made them rewash the van a couple times. Was really great. And over those 3 days, we kept running into Dante because we were staying at the same location. And on the final day, we're about to leave, and Dante asked me, "So what group are you guys with anyway?" And for me, at first I was like, "Isn't it obvious? Like, didn't somebody tell you that we're like a church group or a visiting youth group or something?" And you know what? It's not because he wasn't interested that he never asked for 3 days. It's because in Dante's world, those kinds of divisions and labels just don't register. All he was interested in was the kids, their names, their stories, and the work that needed to be done. He didn't label us as a Lutheran youth group until it was an afterthought as we were leaving town. I just thought that was so interesting, and that it surprised me when he asked. So in spite of that example, and in spite of my story of being a new person at Bethesda and getting almost sat on and having to move, I do want to institute a seating chart for worship from now on. No, I'm serious. And some of you are wondering if your current seat you're going to get to keep. So let me tell you, here's the new seating chart. At the end of the service, you're going to come up the same center aisle. You're going to come and kneel or stand at the same rail, at the same distance from the central altar. You're going to receive the same meal. You're going to hear the same words of promise. And nothing you have done or left undone this week will cause you to kneel or stand any closer or further from the altar next to your brother and sister. Nothing that you are or are not will change your place at this table. For Christ is our peace, and he won't stand for any other seating arrangement. Come to this meal. It's for you. Come receive a piece of bread. And when you receive a piece of bread, you are receiving the bread of peace himself. Amen.